For those of you hearing this, this is a redo of a lesson I did a midweek here in Merced, a 4 or 5 week series on the church. The first lesson, basically I messed up in recording, so I'm redoing that. You probably see the PowerPoint that comes along with this at the website, so I would upload the PowerPoint and let's get started. So we're doing a lesson on the church. It's a four-part lesson, or perhaps five. This week, we're going to ask the question, what is the church? Next week, we're going to talk about the church and the kingdom of God. Then we'll talk about the purpose of the church, the role that the church takes in the world. And then we'll have a lesson, this is where we might have two, on what the life is should be like in God's church. Okay, now the word church that's translated as church in the New Testament, generally, is the Greek word ekklesia. It comes from it's a political word basically in Greece. It was applied in Athens to the assembly, when the free citizens of Athens would gather together to, vote on particular things. They called it the ekklesia, the called out. So the church then is those who are called out of the world, into fellowship with one another. Now, in the New Testament, the word church is used in two rather different ways, and I think it's very important and helpful to be aware of which we're talking about. I like to use the term capital C church and little c church. Let me explain what I mean by that. Sometimes when we talk about the ecclesia, the church of Christ, what we're talking about, this thing that Jesus died for, this esoteric thing that in theory would exist, I suppose, even if there weren't a single member in it. So it says Jesus died for the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body. These kinds of things. In Ephesians 5:25, where it says he loved the church, he gave himself up for her. The church is the bride of Christ. A lot of what we're going to be talking about tonight, we're talking about capital C church. Later on in our last lesson, we talk about what the church should be like. There, we're probably mainly talking about little c church. So one thing is this thing, which every baptized disciple almost by definition is a part of, which is the church, capital C church. The other use of the word church is what I call little c church. A little c church is a local body of believers who gather together, fellowship together, exist under a local leadership, and put the one another passages, bear with one another, love one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another, into practice. For example, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, or to the church in Rome, and to the church that meets in somebody's house. This is the everyday church that one of us is part of. All right? So it's a local body of believers who come together to put the one another passage into effect and who become the local city on a hill, the thing to which people look. People don't see the church, capital C church. People see the church, little c church. And a fun question, which do you love? Which do you give your heart to, which do you give yourself to, and which do you work to make radiant? The capital C church or the little c church? I don't have an answer to that question. That's just a food for thought kind of question. All right? So here's our outline for today's lesson. We're talking about what is the church, and we're going to have 4 points. First of all, we're going to see the church is the body, the bride of Christ. Then we're going to see the church is the body of Christ. Then we're going to see the church is the family of God. And the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's first talk about the church as the bride of Christ. In order to do that, let's turn to Ephesians 5:25-32. All of these are metaphors. Bride, body, family, temple. These are metaphors to help us understand. And again, in some cases, this is going to be primarily capital C, like Bride of Christ, capital C, Body of Christ, capital C, Family of God, probably mostly little c. Temple of the Holy Spirit, capital C and little c, both, as we'll see when we get to Ephesians chapter 2. So we're going right now to Ephesians 5, 25-32. Let's read that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. For her, the church, capital C, church. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way as Christ loved the church, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For you are members of his body. And of course, this is talking about the body of Christ, but that's, we're here to talk about the bride of Christ. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. That the church is essentially a bride of Christ. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So we see here that Christ gave himself up for her. He died to protect her from her enemies. And uses an analogy in an ideal marriage, how a husband ought to treat his wife is an example of how Christ gave himself up for the church. But actually, he's doing the opposite here. He's saying, as Christ gave himself up for the church, that's an example of how husbands ought to treat their wives. And he made her holy. He washed the church. He made her called out. That's where that word ecclesia, the called out one, holy, essentially means called out. He presented her as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle. Christ loved the church. The church is bride. And if you think of yourself as being this bride of Christ, I think it's a helpful way to understand our relationship with God. All right? And he says, I'm talking about how a husband should treat the wife, but I'm primarily talking about Christ and the church. All right? So what comes to mind when you think of a bride? Okay, a bride. We think of a bride as being beautiful, correct? As being radiant. As being admired by her husband, as being joyful, as being full of hope and great expectation. That's how Christ sees the church. Beautiful, radiant, admirable, joyful, full of hope. It's a very, very positive metaphor here. So in Ephesians 5, the way I see it, he's describing the church as being like a bride. And technically, we could debate this and we'll let the theologians go over this one. Technically, the church is betrothed to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. But in Revelation 19, 6 through 8, we get a vision of the future where at this point the church is essentially becoming married to Christ. Let's go to Revelation 19, 6 through 8. I just want us to get a picture, to get a feeling for what it means, for the honor done to us as we understand Christ thinking of us as being like his bride. Revelation 19, 6 through 8 says, let me see. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And this reference of fine linen standing for the righteous acts of God's holy people, I believe this serves essentially as a proof text that he's talking about the church. So at end times, although the church is now betrothed to Christ, and of course in the Jewish context, betrothed and married are much closer to being the same thing than they are in our context. But anyway, so at the end time, we will literally, well, not literally, we will become married to Christ. And if you have the PowerPoint, you're going to go down to the next slide, and that's a picture of my lovely wife, Jan, at our wedding. And she is beautiful. And on that day, as she was coming down the aisle, she was radiant. And I think a few tears came up in my eyes. Admirable. Definitely loved, cared for. This is Jesus' picture for the church. To be radiant. To be loved. Admired. I really love this first metaphor for what the church is, which is the bride of Christ. Okay, let's go to our next item in our outline. The church is the bride of Christ, but the church is also the body of Christ. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. This is one of the two great Christologies in the New Testament, the other one being Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Now, this is not primarily talking about the church. It's just part of this Christology, but let's read it. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And here's the key one. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So this metaphor of Christ being the head and the church being the body. And I learned a lot from this metaphor. First of all, the body does nothing on its own. The head is, well, the head. So this says that essentially Jesus is the boss of the church. He's the one who's over the church. He's the one who gives the orders, and the church follows those orders. All right? But you could take that in a negative way, except having a boss like Jesus, that's actually pretty good. But the positive end of this, arguably, is that the head can do nothing without the body, right? So the church is the means through which Christ acts in the world. We are his instrument. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his heart. We are his whatever, you know, part of the body you want to think of. So the body concept is about three things as I see it. First of all, it's about the fact that the church submits to Christ. The church obeys Christ. The church does nothing outside of Christ's direction, if you will. The second thing that I see is that Christ works primarily in this world, not only in this world through the church, but largely or even primarily in this world through the church. But another thing is another aspect that I've not really thought of as much when I've read Colossians 1:18 in the past. But this also is about unity, because the body works together. What if your left leg says, I want to go to New York, and your right leg says, I want to go to Los Angeles? That's going to be a problem. What if your right arm wanted to hug someone, and the left arm wanted to, I don't know, I'm running out of good examples. I should have thought ahead of time about that example. So, the body idea then, the church being the body of Christ, is about the relationship between the head and the body, that the head rules over the body, and the body is the means by which the head works. But it's also about unity. The body has to work as a unit within itself. It takes two hands to hold something, two legs to walk. All right, Ephesians 2, 12 through 18, again, about the body. And this passage expands on that unity idea. Ephesians 2, 12 through 18, which says, okay, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier. When I was doing this lesson, I stopped and asked the group, what are these two groups there? And they correctly got it. I was so proud of them. These two groups he's referring to are Jew and Gentile. And it's hard to overstate how spectacularly amazing it is that in the church, Jew and Gentile are part of one united body. By setting aside in the flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that would be the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that would be the Jews, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So another aspect of this body idea is bringing together things which would not naturally be brought together at all. In Christ, Arab and Jew worship together in harmony. In Christ, rich and poor, black and white, Republican and Democrat. In Christ, the blatant sinner, I suppose in this context would be the Gentile, and the person who was really pretty religious the whole time, they're equal. It's not like one is better than the other. And so this idea of the body of Christ is about a place where opposites and people that would never, ever even have thought of associating one another come together in an absolute miraculous unity. In fact, this is the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3:3-6. Says here, that is, I'll go to verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. Only by revelation could this even have happened. As I've already written briefly in regarding this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What is that mystery? Which has not been made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to us by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And again, it's hard to overstate how remarkable it was in the first century for Jew and Gentile to worship together in the church. And we don't have the Jew and Gentile to divide, but we have other kinds of divides in this world. I believe this world, at least here in America, is more polarized than it has been at any other time in my life. That's for sure. The internet and social media is not helping. But in Christ, we have unity. In Christ, we have peace. Okay, point number 3. So first of all, the church is the bride of Christ. Second of all, the church is the body of Christ. All right. And then thirdly, the church is the family of God. Let's read Ephesians 2:19-22. And by the way, you're probably noticing we're spending most of our time in Ephesians because Ephesians has more material about the church, especially the capital C church, but both. Also the small C church, than any other book in the New Testament, and argued, I suppose, in the entire Bible. So Ephesians 2:19-22. It says here, consequently, because of what? Well, because in the church, Jew and Gentile are brought together in a mysterious, miraculous unity as one body. Because of that, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The word here that's translated as household is the Greek word oikos. Now, the Greek and Roman concept of a household, the closest analogy we would have, at least here in America, would be family. So the household would be some sort of a patriarch, typically, and then the children, the grandchildren, possibly aunts, uncles, cousins, servants would be part of that household. And this was the basic social unit in the Greek and Roman world, was the household. We don't use the word household, but the only thing we use household for is when we're doing like a census. And the household is all the people living in a house, which here at the UC Merced, that's often unrelated people who don't even really know each other that well sometimes. But in this case, now that this is a family. All right, so although it's saying here the church is the household of Christ, we're going to use the language the church is the family of Christ. A number of years ago, I was doing some editing for a friend who was writing a book about the church, and he went on and on and on and on and on about the church being the family, 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 church of the family. And I said to him, you know, I think you're maybe not getting it exactly right. I think you should say the church is like a family. And he insisted, the church is not like a family. It is the family of God. And I kind of had an argument with him, not an angry argument, but I disagree. But I've decided since that time, the guy was 100% right. And I'm 100% wrong. All right, so here we talk about the church as the bride of Christ, capital C church. The church is the body of Christ, capital C church. The church is the family of God. This is primarily a little c thing, because a family is a group of people, all of whom know each other. And it's worth remembering that you choose your friends, but you don't choose your family, right? A family is going to be made up out of people that you like and people you probably don't really like that much. And yet, we don't have to like everybody in the church, but we're family and we need to love everybody in your church. You know, like I said, you choose your friends. If there's a friend that you don't really want to be around anymore, just they're not your friend anymore. But the church is a family. And therefore, in the church, we have to bear with one another. We have to forgive one another. There are a lot of one another passages that relate to the fact that the church is going to be, you know, a place where we have to work some things out probably sometimes, right? Family is a place where you are known. Family is a place where you are taken care of. Family comes with privileges and obligations. And let's talk a little bit about some of the privileges of being in the kingdom. And honestly, the obligations are really the flip side of the privileges. All right? So the privilege of being in the family of God is that if you're sick, somebody's going to come see you. If you are out of a job, somebody's going to probably take care of food. If you have an emotional need, somebody's going to be there for you. The bottom line is, friends come and friends go, but family is always there. Church is a place where your needs, emotional, physical, and spiritual, are met. Family is a place where young and old hang out together, where as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, presentable parts are given equal honor to the less presentable parts, where the sharp ones and the good-looking ones are treated equally with the not as sharp and not as good-looking ones. Protecting, admonishing. You know, with a friend, if you mess up, they may or may not say something about it, but in the family, something gets said. We have family meetings. We spend fun time together. We build memories together. This is what the church is like. And this is what I believe the Merced Christian Church is like. And to some extent, the Alpha Omega Club here on campus is a family. But like I said, for every privilege of being in the family of God, there's an obligation. For example, if I get a phone call at 2 a.m. that a car is broken down, and by the way, that's a real story, that means I'm there. You know, if a car breaks down, somebody needs a battery, that means I'm going to go buy a battery. If I can't buy a battery, I'll find somebody who can. You know, just this past week, we had a sister whose car was broken down, took her over there, loaned her the money. You know, this is just what family does. But what that means is, if you're in that family, it's possible that you might receive that help, but therefore it also means you're going to be giving that help. And typically, the younger members are getting more help and the older members are giving more. That's just the way it is. But those of you who are younger Christians, you need to move in the direction of being a giver more than a taker. And so being in the family comes with obligations, and a good question for you to ask yourself this morning or this afternoon is, are you meeting those obligations? Are you being the kind of loyal family member, part of God's household, part of His church that you need to be? All right. Now, we read on, talks about this family having a cornerstone, which is Christ, and a foundation, which is the apostles and prophets. So what that tells me is that Christ defines the church. A cornerstone, when you're building a large building, you lay a cornerstone. You lay it very carefully, make sure it's very level and it's pointing in the right direction. Then every other part of that building, where it is based on its relationship to where the cornerstone is. So Jesus Christ sets the pattern for the church, the pattern for the church's life, the pattern for the church's relationships, the pattern for the church's interaction with the world. Christ is the cornerstone. We are a Christian church. We are a Christ-like church. We are a Christ-connected church. But then from there, he talks about the foundation. And I believe when he says the foundation is the apostles and prophets, I believe he's talking about the New Testament and the Old Testament. That's the only way I could imagine it. That's certainly the way it's generally interpreted. In other words, Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, but our foundation is the Scripture. Christ is the cornerstone. Scripture is the foundation. The church is built on that foundation. We don't go outside of that foundation. We do not come up with our own ways of doing things. The Bible tells us what the church should look like, how it should be organized, what kind of leadership structure it could have. Of course, there's a lot of wiggle room in there, but the basics of how the church ought to be founded, our doctrines, our practices are coming from the Bible. Got it? Says, in the church, the whole building is joined together. This brings me to point number 4 in my outline, which is the church is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is a beautiful picture, to me anyway. I really like this picture. All right, and of course, it's already part of this scripture I already read. It says in verse 21, in Him, in Christ, the whole church is a building. Let me just stop there. We live in a hyper individualistic society here in America. And, you know, it's the nuclear family is in trouble. We are basically looking out for number one, and number one is me, myself, and I. But the church is a family, and the church is like a building. And to use the analogy, you and I are just one brick in that building. And the building is much bigger than the sum of the parts. In fact, if the building is not joined together, then that building can do nothing. This is about the corporate life of the church. The church is a place where God lives. Now, God dwells in us individually, of course. When we're baptized into Christ, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and God dwells in us individually. But as Americans, we have no trouble with that concept. But what we have trouble with is the idea of Christ dwelling in the church as a body, the local church, as a unit of Christians in whom God dwells corporately. This is brought out in Revelation 2 and 3. All right? So individuality, which is big in America, I'm not saying it's not a thing in the church, but I'd say it is of reduced importance compared to the corporate life of the church. So in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. So we have to get this picture that Christ does not only dwell individually in the body, if you will, of Christians, but he dwells in the church. And that's why the church needs to be unified. That's why the church needs to work together. That's why when the church comes together, the members need to be there. Because as a body, as a unit, as a family, Christ dwells in us. I think this is a concept that we Americans really, really struggle to get and understand. And if you are not in a unified heart relationship with the local body of Christians, then you are a bad brick. And you're making it really difficult for Christ to dwell in that church. And if you look in the admonitions in Revelation, Jesus threatens essentially to remove the Holy Spirit from a corporate thing, which is one of those local churches. All right. So to summarize then, we're going to talk about this lesson. We talked about what is the church. And we looked at this beautiful concept of the church as the bride of Christ, loved by Christ, cared for by Christ, made radiant and holy by Christ, protected from her enemies by Christ, betrothed to him, and in the future married to him. The second metaphor was the church is the body of Christ. The church which does nothing outside of Christ's direction, if you will. And yet, the church without which Christ can do very little in this world. And a church which is the bringing together in one body people who would not normally be together at all. Then the church as the household or the family of Christ, where there's privileges and obligations, where everybody is loved. We have the people that we're not so proud of and the people we're so proud of, but they're equally one church, equally loved and equally taken care of. And then the church is a temple. In other words, as a corporate building within which Christ dwells. This brings us to our discussion questions. And I don't know if you're hearing this individually, maybe spend a few minutes thinking about this. The questions at the end of this lesson were, what does it mean to you personally that the church is the bride of Christ? And what does it tell you about how God feels about you? Discussion question number 2, which part of the body are you? This is kind of a fun question. Try to imagine what gifts you have. Maybe you're the tongue of Christ. Maybe you're the hand of Christ. Maybe you're the feet of Christ. Just what role do you see yourself playing in the local church because of the gifts that God has given you? And question number 3, what privilege and what obligation of being in the family of God comes to your mind? In other words, what's one thing that you're very blessed to basically have access to because you're part of the family of God? And what are some things that you really need to consider that you ought to be willing or maybe more willing to give to the body than you have up to this point? Okay, that's our lesson. You can go to part 2, which is already at the website there.